would like for you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 11:6. We have used this verse particularly as a springboard for this series of lessons that we're involved in. This will be the next to last in this series that we've entitled The Anatomy of Faith. And this one verse has an incredible amount of information in it. And I would like for us to, as you tap into a verse and you learn more about it, it gives you the ability and the opportunity to learn even more in the future as you study. But Hebrews 11:6 starts out by saying, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I would like to consider, and I would like for you to look at that passage and ask yourself, why is it impossible to please God without faith? And as you look at it, you see that he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because. And so the answer to the why is in the latter part of that verse. But it's not because, it's not impossible to please God without faith because we must believe that he exists, or because we must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's not the answer. There is an answer that is hidden in a thought between the question or the statement that without faith it's impossible to please God and those two bases for having faith that we've looked at, that you have to know that God exists and he rewards those. But the answer is right here in this verse. Because if you don't have faith, you will not come to him. And I want you to be impressed with that. The reason that it is impossible to please God without faith is because if you don't trust him, you won't come to him. And I think maybe that's something that we all really need to look at in our lives and ask ourselves, how often and how consistently do we, in fact, come to God? I mean, we know he's there. And we use him when we need him. But how often do we truly come to God? What does it mean to come to God? Well, it means to trust him to supply everything we need to sustain our lives physically and spiritually. You know, it's hard to trust anyone to supply our physical needs. I don't know about you, but I personally don't want the government to supply my needs. Now, I'm glad that they're there as a fallback for people who cannot supply their needs. And I'm happy to contribute to our government so that people who cannot supply their own needs have a means to have their needs supplied. And then to take it just a little bit further, there are some people who will not supply their needs, and I don't particularly like contributing to the government so that people who will not supply their needs will have their needs supplied. But we do that. Because those needs must be supplied. Sometimes it's in a jail system because people will not supply their needs. Or it's in other means. But as we think about how we get our needs supplied, I don't want the government to supply my needs. Now, it's nice if it's there, if something happened to me that I was just absolutely unable to have those needs taken care of. But you see, there's something really interesting about all of this and all of the way that we're talking and thinking right here. We're leaving God out of this deal. And I think, I'm afraid, sometimes in our minds, we really do leave God out of this deal. And we think about our job as a means for our support, and we think about our health, and we think about our government, and we think about various ways that we have either to primarily have our needs supplied or to fall back on. And somehow, we know that God's there and all this depends on him, but we never really in our mind connect having our needs supplied to God. And we as Christians of all people, we must learn to connect our needs being supplied directly to God doing that. But it's hard. It's hard to trust anyone to supply our physical needs. And the thought occurs to me, do you suppose... And I don't know. I'm just kind of supposing here. Do you suppose that that's why more women than men follow Christ? It's historically been true. It was true in the book of Acts. It has historically been true that women seem to find it easier and come to the Lord more readily than men do. And I wonder if maybe some of why that is because God designed women as helpers in Genesis 2:18, and wives as weaker vessels in 1 Peter 3:7. And they have a leader in the home whom God intends for her to accept as her head, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And so it occurs to me that maybe it's easier for women to trust their welfare to someone else. And when you live in a society where women want to deny all those things, then it undermines God's plan and God's purpose. And things get really mixed up in the home and in society. But men are charged with the responsibility of providing for his family, becoming the leader. And perhaps it's harder for men to submit and entrust their welfare to someone else. Maybe we view it as a weakness to depend on someone else for anything. And that makes it even more remarkable that Peter and John, who were these, if you will, redneck fishermen, who didn't want to depend on anybody for anything, that whenever Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," they immediately dropped their nets, left their boats, their business, and they followed him. That's an incredible thing. Because I'm pretty sure they weren't used to being dependent on somebody else to take care of them. And in some very real sense, whether they completely understood it or not, from this point on, they're really going to depend on Jesus to be their leader and to take care of them. And that's not a very, very easy thing for us to surrender to. God wants us, here's my punchline, God wants us to come to him for every need. Every need. That's what faith is. That's what we're working toward with this whole concept of faith. And there are some barriers that keep us from coming to God for certain needs in our life. I mean, a lot of us find it pretty easy maybe to surrender a portion of our life that we call our spiritual part of our life to God and let him take care of that. But then there's part that we take care of ourselves. Sometimes we think that our concerns are too trivial to bother God with those concerns. Why do you suppose that God, in man form, came to this earth and demonstrated his power? All of this about healing the blind, healing the cripple, healing the disease, calming the seas, feeding the hungry, raising the dead, what do you suppose all that was about? I mean, God could do those things. He didn't have to prove it to himself, did he? But you see, he wanted to demonstrate to us that he could take care of us. Really. That he could take care of every single need that we have. That if we're sick, we need to come to him. That whenever we're lonely, that whenever we're tired, that whenever we're hungry, that whenever we're afraid, we come to him. We come to him for everything. And he demonstrated that we can trust him. And he's saying to us, "I can meet every need you have. Come to me." Do you begin to see why without faith it's impossible to please God? Because he wants us to come to him. And there are many, many things that hinder us from totally coming to him and surrender. Remember our first two bases for faith. We must believe that he exists, and we must believe that he's worthy of following. Then why do you suppose that he took little children on his lap and he became at least somewhat angry when his disciples tried to shoo those little children away? You remember? He said, "Don't forbid them." The disciples were trying to say, "Hey, go on, leave the master alone. He doesn't have time for you." And he said, "Don't forbid these little children, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he came and took them on his lap. You know, I think there was purpose behind everything Jesus did. You look at someone differently when they're tender with children, don't you? Here's a little story. This is an account from a mother about her family as they were on the road, and they were forced to eat a Christmas dinner, Christmas Day, in a small restaurant many miles from their home. And the mother wrote about this, and she relates, "We were the only family with children in the restaurant. I set Eric in a high chair, and I noticed everyone was quietly eating and talking. Suddenly, Eric squealed with glee and said, 'Hi there.' He pounded his fat baby hands on the high chair tray. His eyes were wide with excitement. His mouth was bared in a toothless grin. He wriggled and giggled with merriment. I looked around and saw the source of his merriment. It was a man with a tattered rag of a coat, greasy, dirty, worn. His pants were baggy with the zipper at half-mast. His toes poked out of would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty. His hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were too short to be called a beard, and his nose was so varicose it looked like a road map. We were too far from him to smell, but I was sure he smelled. His hands waved and flapped on loose wrists. 'Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster,' the man said to Eric. My husband and I exchanged looks that said, 'What do we do?' Eric continued to laugh and answer, 'Hi, hi there.' Everyone in the restaurant noticed and looked at us and then at the man. The old geezer was creating a nuisance with my beautiful baby. Our meal came and the man began shouting from across the room, 'Do you know patty cake? Do you know peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows peekaboo.' Nobody thought the old man was cute. He was obviously drunk. My husband and I were embarrassed. We ate in silence, all except Eric, who was running through his repertoire for the admiring Skid Row bum, who in turn reciprocated with his cute comments. We finally got through the meal and headed for the door. My husband went to pay for the check and told me to meet him in the parking lot. The old man sat poised between me and the door. 'Lord, just let me out of here before he speaks to me or Eric,' I prayed. As I drew closer to the man, I turned my back, trying to sidestep him and avoid any air he might be breathing. As I did, Eric leaned over my arm, reached with both arms in a baby's pick-me-up position, and before I could stop him, he had propelled himself from my arms to the man's. Suddenly, a very old, smelly man and a very young baby consummated their love relationship. Eric, in an act of total trust, love, and submission, laid his tiny head upon the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover between his lashes. His aged hands, full of grime, pain, hard labor, gently, so gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. No two human beings have ever loved so deeply for such a short time. I stood awestruck. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment, and then his eyes opened and set squarely on mine. He said in a firm, commanding voice, 'You take care of this baby.' Somehow I managed, 'I will,' from a throat that contained a stone. He pried Eric from his chest, unwillingly, longingly, as though he were in pain. I received my baby, and the man said, 'God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift.' I said nothing more than a muttered thanks. With Eric in my arms, I ran for the car. My husband was wondering why I was crying and holding Eric so tightly, and why I was saying, my God, forgive me.' I had just witnessed Christ's love shown through the innocence of a tiny child who saw no sin, who made no judgment, a child who saw a soul, and a mother who saw a suit of clothes. I was a Christian who was blind, holding a child who was not. I felt it was as if God were asking, are you willing to share your son for a moment when he had shared his for all eternity? The ragged old man unwittingly had reminded me to enter the kingdom of God, we must become as little children. Why did Jesus touch the repulsive flesh of a leper? Why did he cry as he stood watching the pain of Lazarus, his family, and friends at the grave? The answer is because he wants you to know he loves you. And he wants you to know that he loves you so you will trust him. That's what faith is. Remember our second two bases of faith. You must know that he's aware of our efforts to please him, and you must know that he'll reward those who follow him. Why does God want you to become like a little child with him? So you will come to him for everything you need. One of the most subtle problems we face in our lives is a desire to be independent and self-sufficient, even from God. And we depend on many things to make us that way. And as incredible as it may sound, and as hard as it may be for us to trust God for our physical things, believe it or not, it's also hard for us to trust God to supply our spiritual needs also. Do you know what we want to trust? We want to trust our law-keeping ability. We want to trust our ability to be good. We want to measure ourselves by other people, and we always choose people who are not doing as well as we are, or at least we perceive them not to be. And so we come out looking good, and that makes us feel good about ourselves. It's because it enables us to keep things under our control, and it's because we can take pride in that righteousness that comes from law. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul said that he considered everything he had gained in his life up to that point as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is through faith. If you don't have that faith as a gift from God, if your faith comes from you thinking how good you are, then you don't have faith and you don't have righteousness. Romans 10, 1 through 4, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And here's their problem. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they went about to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that righteousness, there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Righteousness doesn't come through law. It doesn't come through being good. It comes as a gift from God. And you won't come to him for that righteousness if you think you have your own. And so my question is your relationship or your relationship to God, is it through a law system or is it through faith? And I think it may take you a little while to figure out what that means. Because I think it's very possible for us to have a relationship to God that's based on law and based on how good I am and that I deserve to have God loving me. Even though we wouldn't say that in our wildest dream, we wouldn't say it. Maybe we practice it. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 through 4 says there are three consequences from trying to be righteous through law. The first one is your salvation depends on you keeping every single command with not one single mistake. There is a curse that is associated with trying to be righteous through law. And that curse is you have to keep every command every time. And you cannot make one single mistake. And the second one is, You don't need Christ at all if righteousness comes through law. Galatians 2:21, if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing. And then thirdly, in Galatians 5, you're fallen from grace. Because you go back to a system where you are earning your own righteousness. It's not through grace that you're made righteous. It's through your ability to be righteous. You do not want your relationship to God to be through a law system. You will have a false hope. You will have no peace and you will have no security. Why? Because under a legal system, your righteousness depends totally on you. And I hate to break the news to you, but you're not that good. And neither am I. And you can't be that good, regardless of how hard you try. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because you won't come to Him. You'll try to do it yourself. God wants you to simply trust Him, to come to Him for everything that you need. Does it touch your heart that God wants you to come to Him for everything that you need physically and spiritually? He wants to give you security. He wants to give you righteousness. He wants to supply every need that you have in your life. But you must come to Him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares, those things that make us anxious. Cast all, all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Let's stand and sing.